Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's topic is The Promise of His Coming. In this particular presentation, we're going to talk about the proof of His coming, the plan of His coming, and the fact that it is a two-stage coming, in that one, He will come for His saints in the air, and that number two, He will come back to the world with His saints and set His feet upon the world. Then we're going to discuss the purpose of His coming, and we will try to answer the questions, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come in the air, and number two, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come later to the earth in glory? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the most precious and most beautiful words were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ just before His crucifixion, and that was the words that we just got through reading. Those were some of the most encouraging words ever uttered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The modern church has lost its fervor in looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Repeat that, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The clarion call for today's apostate church is the prophetic words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Folks, we are in the last days. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. That would be a slap in the face to the living Word of God. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm not looking for the Undertaker. I am looking for the Uppertaker. I'm looking for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. He is God manifest in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 states this about Him, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. 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 Brother Carl Blackmore was looking up when he penned the following words to this beautiful hymn. And the title of that hymn was Some Golden Daybreak. And here are the words to that particular hymn. Some glorious morning sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done, heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment, like Him to be. O glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Oh, what a meeting there in the skies! No tears nor crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Now, while preaching on the radio on the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Carl Blackmore was preaching about the rapture. One dear lady who had been bedridden for 23 years heard his preaching and wrote, "Will I really be well? Will all pain and sorrow actually be gone?" Brother Blackmore replied, "Yes, my friend, some glorious day when Jesus comes, you will leap from that bed with all the vigor of youth and never know pain again." Out of that letter that was written to him came this beautiful song. This beautiful song is a father and son effort. The verses were written by Brother Carl Blackmore Sr., and the chorus and music was written by his son, Carl Blackmore Jr. I am sure that the lyricist, Brother Blackmore, had these verses in mind in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And these are glorious verses, folks. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." That's 1 John chapter 2 verses, or 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. And folks, what a glorious coming it will be. And that is our blessed hope. And that blessed hope is a purifying hope that ought to motivate us to holy living. The Holy Ghost said this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." That's Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14. Now what more does the Bible have to say about this great hallelujah event that is yet to come? Number one, the proof of his coming. The proof is found in one book, that infallible and inspired book, the King James Bible, which is the Word of God. If you believe in the Bible, you must believe that Jesus is coming again. If you want positive proof of his coming, just read the New Testament and this great truth will leap out at you from nearly every page. It is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. One out of every 25 verses refer to it. Now, the plan of his coming. There are actually two separate comings. Twice the Lord Jesus Christ himself will leave the heaven of heavens, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, break through the blue, and come back, once to the earth's atmosphere and once to the earth's surface. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 reads as follows. Verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." That's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul called this heaven of heavens, the third heaven, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. What a powerful passage of Scripture. So, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the air. At that time, he will not touch the world, but will come in the air for a special purpose. Let's look at the plain teaching of the plain truth from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, and also at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And folks, that puts you in hallelujah land if you'll just think about it. Next up, we're going to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which is another prophecy of this great coming event. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Folks, I can just see his church, the bride, and all of heaven before the judgment seat of Christ break forth into singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," after they have cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," is recorded as thus: "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let high-born seraphs tune the lyre, and also they tune it fall before his face who tunes their choir, and crown him Lord of all. Before his face who tunes their choir, and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye morning stars of light, who fixed this floating ball. Now hail the strength of Israel's might, and crown him Lord of all. Now hail the strength of Israel's might, and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him, ye heirs of David's line, whom David Lord did call, the God incarnate, man divine, and crown him Lord of all. The God incarnate, man divine, and crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Let every tribe and every tongue before him prostrate fall, and shout in universal song, the crowned Lord of all, and shout in universal song, the crowned Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. What a beautiful hymn, folks. What a powerful hymn. I say hallelujah to that. Most hymn books today only contain 3 to 4 verses of this great hymn. Look at the power and the pure praise of all 9 verses of this Holy Ghost anointed hymn. All 9 verses should be sung for the glory of God, for worthy is the Lamb to receive exaltation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 describes a throng that is gathered around him in heaven. Let's read those verses right now. Verse 11, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Folks, who are they worshiping there? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in flesh. Would to God that we would wake up each morning with a song of praise on our lips for that precious Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Set Psalm 150 to music and sing it with grace, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do not let some dead rock cry out in your stead and put you to open shame. Declare the glory of God in the presence of the adamant stones, that they might become lively stones, that they might offer the sacrifice says of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his holy name. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the air, he will be coming back with his saints, folks, and this time he will not stop in the air, but he will come down to the earth, and he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. He will not be alone, folks. Hallelujah. He will be followed by all of his people of all ages. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 has this to say, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That is Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Next up, we're going to read Revelation chapter 19, which, folks, is literally the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his second coming. And, folks, can I say this? We distinguish between the rapture and the second coming because they are two separate events. One takes place prior to the tribulation, and we call that the rapture of the saints. That is him coming in the air for his saints. And then we have the second coming when he comes back to this earth and actually sets feet on the face of this earth and brings with him the saved of all throughout history will be coming with him. And folks, he's going to be on a white horse when he comes back. Let's read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah again, folks. I say praise the Lord for that. The Bible does not say this, but I can just see the Lord Jesus Christ dismounting from his white stallion and alighting on the Mount of Olives. No man ever showed up on a horse in this fashion. Finally, we will deal very briefly with the purpose of his coming, and we will try to answer the questions, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come in the air? And number two, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come later to the earth in glory? Now, these two different events are separated by the seven-year period that we know as the tribulation. The day of Christ starts the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ returns raptures out the saints and takes them up in glory with him. At that point in time, his feet does not touch the earth. So, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come in the air? First, he comes back in the air for his children to take them from this earth. He will come to raise up all the saved dead from their graves, from the bottom of the sea, from the sands of the desert, and from the ashes of their torture, and yes, even those who have been cremated. Paul said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." When he comes in the air, he will first resurrect the dead from their graves. Then he will catch up all living Christians to be with him. They will not know death, but folks, they will be changed. The rapture commences the seven-year period known as the Day of Christ. And we've had several conversations several mentions of that. And the day of Christ is documented in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe it's verse 2, and we see it referred to there as the day of Christ. Now, the rapture commences the 7-year day of Christ in the third heaven, while it triggers the tribulation on the earth, which will seem like hell on earth for 7 years. The rapture is what Paul calls the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We see that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The day of Christ in heaven involves the judgment seat of Christ for believers only and the marriage of the Lamb. The day of Christ is heaven-centered, folks. Next up, why will the Lord Jesus Christ come later to the earth in glory? Second, he comes back with his saints to bring them to this earth to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. And that 1,000-year reign, folks, is documented in Revelation chapter 20. I would encourage you to go and read the entirety of that chapter. Now, this kicks off the 8th year of the 1,007-year day of the Lord. Remember, we got the tribulation, which is a 7-year period, and the millennium itself is 1,000 years long, and the day of the Lord endures for that entire period. That includes both the rapture and the millennium, and that totals out to be 1,007 years. His coming, which will run for 7 years until he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives in fulfillment of Zephaniah chapter 3 verses 14 through 20, Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9 and 10, Zechariah chapter 14 verses 1 through 4, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, and finally Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 through 16. Then will follow the 1,000-year earthly millennial reign by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the literal throne of David in the literal earthly city of Jerusalem. His coming to the earth ends what the Bible calls the day of Christ. The day of the Lord will continue for another 1,000 years following the completion of the 7-year tribulation and will culminate at the great white throne judgment. Woe to the earth and unsaved inhabitants who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no hope for them. The day of the Lord, folks, is earth-centered. So the first coming is about the rapture of the church and the day of Christ. The second coming is about the him actually landing, setting foot on the Mount of Olives, and that period takes place for 1,000 years. I would ask you this question. Aren't you glad that you are saved? And if you're not saved, folks, I would encourage you to listen to what the Bible has to say at the end of that 1,000-year period of time in Revelation chapter 20. It is, God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if you have not come to repentance, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, the judgment that is referred to is the one that we just mentioned from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We're going to go and read that in closing out today's session. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I would close with this question. Do you know for a fact that if you were to die today that you would not go to hell? Because the Bible plainly teaches in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that at the completion of the millennium, there will be the what we call the great white throne judgment, and all those that are not saved will be cast into the lake of fire. And they will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. I want you to think about that. I want you to dwell on it. And if you're not saved, I would urge you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Thank you for joining us today.